Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are looking at Westminster Shorter Catechism question 18. Let me read it for you. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. We'll be looking at that as an outline to what the Scripture teaches about our sinfulness. But first, let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we recognize that we are needful to hear your word about what even is the sinfulness of man. What is our problem? That we might know the cure that you have given. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us as we look to your word. Lord, send your Spirit to interpret and apply and even bring these things to rest in our hearts. Lord, that we would see this world more and more as you would have us see it, not by our own judgment or our own assessment, but, Lord, more and more trusting that what you say is the very reality of this world. And so, Lord, we want to know who we are. Lord, we want to know even all our faults. We might know better how to pray to you. We might know better know the salvation that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. To apply the right cure, you must have the correct diagnosis. Can you imagine going to your doctor and before they've let you open your mouth to say, before they've heard your heartbeat or written down your symptoms, before they've even had you fill out that form in the waiting room, they gave you the prescription, said, here, take this, call us in the morning. Well, how would you feel about that? Would you be gullible enough to take such a prescription? Would you ever trust such an operation with your medical care? Well, I hope not. And yet the danger is that many people would be so wise with the care of their bodies are not so wise with the care of their souls. They'll take advice on how to soothe their conscience, on how to live better without giving proper consideration to the spiritual state of their souls. This is why it is imperative for us to look at this question tonight. We need to know what's wrong with us or what the sinfulness of man is in order to know what can be done about it, or rather, what God has done for all of us who have been restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, know your soul's sinfulness that you might better know your Savior. Know your soul's sinfulness that you might better know your Savior. Now, I know that people often think of sin as only something we do, but that's actually the last thing the Catechism mentions. First, it mentions that we are guilty in Adam. We're guilty in Adam. Paul actually speaks of this aspect of our sinfulness in Romans chapter 5, which I read right here at the beginning. And we need to first point out that he's doing so to highlight for us how much greater Jesus is than Adam. But we're going to mine this passage first to gain the Spirit's revelation about Adam in order that we might then better understand what he's saying about Jesus at the end of the sermon. And so, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin and death entered the world and came to all people because of one sin. And that would be Adam's sin in the garden. Verses 13 to 14, this meant that people died before the law was given through Moses, before their own sins could have been charged against them, because the law hadn't been given until the time of Moses. And so everyone was guilty. Verse 16, that one sin resulted in judgment and condemnation. Cross-reference verse 18, condemnation for all men. He's telling us that even though we know of only one sin of Adam, you know, he ate the forbidden fruit, that one sin was enough to condemn the whole world. This tells us how horrible sin is in God's sight. Beloved, we should not speak of little sins or acceptable sins. Sin is wretched. It is worthy of damnation. It is devastating. It comes to kill and to destroy. So Adam's sin was not just bad news for Adam. We cannot treat it, to make a pun, atomistically. We've got to treat it in relationship to the rest of the relations that God gave Adam. Adam's sin brought condemnation for all people. That means for you and for me. Verse 19, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The verb that Paul is using here, the made, it can mean to appoint, to set, to establish. That is, you were set as a sinner through Adam's sin. Before you were ever born, before you had done good or evil, you were guilty of the very sin which God had said, in that day you shall surely die. Now, is that fair? Well, God did it. And God is always just in his judgments. It's us who are corrupt, and we, as we shall see. And so how do we understand this? That we would be found guilty of Adam's sin? Well, one way we can understand this is that Adam was our parent. He is our parent. Friends, those of you who were born in America, when did you make the decision to become American? Well, you didn't make that decision. You were born that way. Your parents essentially made that decision by giving birth to you here. And it had been made for you before you were born, and it's having still a huge effect on your life. And yet, do we consider that of our first parents, that relationship we have to them and what their actions did for us? Well, we are all sons and daughters of Adam. In this way, his sin affects us because he is our parent, our father. And the other way to see him is as our covenant head. Friends, our Congress may tomorrow declare war on Syria or some other nation. Who knows? And they wouldn't even have asked your permission of whether they could do that or not. But nevertheless, if they make that decision, you would be legally at war. That nation would consider you its enemy because your governmental head, our governmental body which can make that declaration of war, had declared war. Likewise, Adam was acting as the head of the whole human race. And while we may very well be upset that Adam was our parent and that Adam was our federal head now that he has failed, we should remember that Adam is the first of three and only three people who were perfectly righteous. He was created good, sinless, perfect, innocent, and righteous. If anyone in the whole human race could have kept God's command, he was one. And if he had continued in his perfection, we would all be accounted with him in that blessedness. All I'm saying is that none of us would have complained with this arrangement as God originally made it. None of us would complain if we were righteous in Adam. No, we're only complaining now because we're guilty in him. But that leads us to the second observation. We're no longer righteous. We're no longer righteous. Paul had made this point in Romans 3, verse 10. None is righteous. No, not one. You see, because of their sin, Adam and Eve were no longer righteous, even though they had originally been created as such. All that original innocency and sinlessness and goodness and righteousness was swept away with but a bite. This tells us something of the perfection that God requires. It's not that each of us has some list of good things that we've done and some list of bad things that we've done, and we want the first list to be longer so that we're put on the balances and the good might outweigh the bad. No, God's standard isn't met by 51% righteousness. In fact, 51% righteousness is not righteousness at all. God's standard requires 100% righteousness. And it must. It must be this way. I mean, can a 70-year-old man on trial for murder say to the judge, "Well, you know, I lived 11 months, 29 days, 23 hours without murdering. It was only in this last hour. It only took me 1 hour to murder. Therefore, if you do the math, I'm 99.999% not a murderer. Let me free." No, the truth is just one murder makes you a murderer. One theft makes you a thief. One affair makes you an adulterer. One Sabbath violation makes you a Sabbath breaker. One blasphemy makes you a blasphemer. One sin makes you a sinner. No longer righteous. So Adam was no longer righteous. Therefore, we can't even plead the righteousness that he had at one time because it's no longer there. We have a want, a lack. We are devoid of original righteousness. And so thus far we see that our condition is sinful even without considering ourselves, even before our birth, only considering who we are in relation to Adam. But friend, this diagnosis must be thorough if we will be properly healed. You see, it's not just these things that we've already talked about. It's not just a genetic or federal disease. It's a cancer even down to our bones. We're corrupted in our whole nature. Speaking of original sin, the Bible speaks of sin as more than just what we do, but it is something of what we are. We're sinful from birth. We're born this way. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Puppies don't choose to start doing doggy things, you know, like barking and digging and pawing and chewing and tail wagging. Those things are all natural to them. They're puppies because they were born with a puppy nature. Friends, the Bible teaches that we're sinners born with a sinful nature. That is to say that this is part of everyone's being ever since our first parents sinned. So it's not just that we're guilty of another's sin. It's not just that we're devoid of that righteousness that is now lost. It's that we ourselves are corrupted. Why do you sin? Well, Is it because you're basically a good person, but your environment is bad, or because you had some bad examples and you it's a shame, but you followed them because the devil made you do it? No. You sin because you want to sin. Matthew 7, verses 17 to 18. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Sin affects our whole being, not just our hands or our mouths, but it's all the way down deep within us. Or as the Lord assessed to create all mankind in Genesis 6, which I read earlier, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Friends, it's not just accidental or occasionally, but continually. It's not just that some intentions, but that every intention is corrupted. It's not just our hands, it's every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. We are born not just legally guilty, not just guilty because of our outward disobedience, but we were morally corrupt in our hearts, in our minds, in our whole selves. Is it any surprise that some of us are born with defects, or that some of us seem naturally prone to sinful lifestyles, or that sometimes, though it breaks our heart, babies die? Friends, it should not surprise us that these things are true. We are corrupt. We are, as we are naturally born, bad trees that produce bad fruit. And so we sin because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. Our problem is not merely that we sin. Remember, that's the first thing that most people think of. Well, occasionally I sin. Well, here at the last, the catechism says that, yes, we do sin, but that's at the last of this long list that we are legally sinners because Adam sinned. We don't have any original righteousness. We're corrupt in our whole nature, and it's because of all that. But yes, we do sin. So Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Friends, all that corruption within, all that corruption that we're born with, all that corruption of our nature eventually evidences itself. And that's why we sin. See, the Catechism gets to our outward sins only after establishing our guilt in Adam, that we are devoid of original righteousness, that we are corrupt in our very natures. That is, what people often focus on as far as sin goes is only skin deep. Friends, the Bible tells us that our sin problem is much, much deeper. Yes, it is wrong with you when you lie and when you lust, when you revile, when you envy, when you steal, when you scoff, and when you rebel. The reason you do all those things is that you were born hating God and hating His law. You were born guilty. You were born estranged from His law. And so we sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we were born sinners. And there is nothing we can do about it. This was the case, our case, even before we were born. Beloved, this is bad news. It is the bad news. This is the diagnosis, the disease, worse than a disease. This is the death into which each and every human being is born. This is the bondage to decay of this fallen world. This is the darkness that all of us, ever since Adam, have had all around us. And but for the grace of God shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be our end. Being born into this world, into such darkness, and that's it. But God would save us from our sins. But God would have a cure for us that would be sufficient to cover all these aspects of the sinfulness of mankind. And so let us, as we've just slightly considered these four aspects of the sinfulness of mankind, our sinfulness, so let us see how each of these aspects is covered by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear one, know not only your sin, but know your Savior. You see, Jesus came to save us not just from the sins of our hands. Jesus came to conquer sin and death, not just to treat it as a surface issue what's only skin deep as far as the sin problem, but not just treating it as misplaced hands or stumbling feet or an accident here or there, but to raise us from the dead to give us hearts of flesh and to redeem us from futility in Adam, that we would have life in him. And so let us set our eyes on Jesus. Let us behold his beauty as the Savior from sin and death, even down to the roots of sin. And so, yes, we are guilty in Adam. But if you're in Christ, you are righteous in him. Adam's one sin was enough to condemn us all and account us all as sinners, but Jesus' whole life of righteousness was enough to account all who trust in him as righteous. Adam was our parent, our father, our head, whose fall brought his natural descendants down. But Jesus is our head in a different way. Jesus is our head who brings us, all his spiritual descendants, up and makes God our Father. And so that first aspect of sin is changed completely around because Christ is a head, a federal head, better than Adam. Second, we lost our original righteousness of Adam. But in Christ, we gain a new righteousness. Even though one sin covered up all of his innocence, Jesus' righteousness is able to cover our sins. This is how great Jesus' righteousness is. It far surpasses even the righteousness that Adam had in his infancy. One sin could cover up that original innocency, but Christ's righteousness can cover up all our sins and iniquities. Praise God. And third, though we are corrupt from birth, corrupt in our own nature, sinful, wicked, down to our hearts, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, we are given a new nature. Our hearts of stone are replaced with hearts of flesh. We are changed because he is a great Savior. And though we sin because we're sinners, the fourth point, friends in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is slain for our forgiveness. Our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And though we were as scarlet, washed in him, we have become white as snow. Christian, have you ever considered your diagnosis? This fourfold aspect of how sinful you really were, of how sinful every human being really is, how bleak the situation is, and how hopeless it is outside of Christ. Does this not help you to see how great the salvation is in which you now stand? That sin and its fourfold aspects of being fallen in Adam and losing his righteousness and being corrupt in our nature and all the sins which come of it, that has been completely and totally changed because of the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let this glorious truth make your heart soar. Praise God our Father for sending so great a Savior, Jesus our Lord. Or have you never considered yourself a sinner needing a Savior? Do you now see that in Adam there is only guilt for you? That all his righteousness was smeared by the filth of sin? Do you see that your own sins are not just what you've done with your hands, but there's a corruption that you were born with all the way down to your heart? Do you see your need for Jesus? Oh, you wretched man, you cursed woman, flee to Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in him. Be washed in him. Take him as your federal head. And being found in him, have that life that covers all the aspects of sin and frees you in him. Know your soul's sinfulness that you might better know your Savior. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are so apt to self-promote and defend ourselves and say we're really not that bad and try to justify ourselves and try to hide ourselves behind fig leaves. But you are the just judge. You are our maker. And Lord, you have set us in this world that outside of your plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that even though we are wretches in our sins, that you give free and total forgiveness, cleansing, Lord, legally accounting us as righteous, justification. You give us these things in Christ. And you give them freely. And you adopt us as your own. Lord, we praise you for Jesus Christ. Lord, exalt him in our eyes as we consider how much we need him. And Lord, may we not speak of this when we are around others, seeing others laboring under their sin, seeing others with guilty consciences who cannot be but guilty because they are outside of Christ. Lord, may we be able to speak these truths that have changed us. Speak them forth in love to others. And so, Lord, would you save many from their sins, even all the elect. Bring them in, Lord, that your house may be full. And Lord, that the hearts and minds and eyes of all us all would be upon you for your glory and for your everlasting praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.